Turn with me today to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first 31 verses in this chapter. Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave an audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. In these verses, we have what some have referred to as the first church council, at which a very, very important matter was settled. And I want to point four things out to us today from these verses, four things that I have for us to look at. First, look at how this council came together. Let's look at that first of all, how this council came together. Paul and Barnabas had been ministering in the city of Antioch, preaching the gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ saved many Gentiles. Then we are told certain men came down from Judea. You see that in verse 1. Now these certain men, they professed to believe the gospel of Christ, which is the message of justification by faith. These men professed to believe this message, but in reality, they didn't. They taught that circumcision and the keeping of the law was also necessary in order for Gentiles to be saved. The gospel, now here's the point, the gospel is perverted when anything is added to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you add baptism, if you add church membership, if you add tithing, if you add anything but faith in Jesus Christ, this is what the scriptures declare unto us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The thief on the cross, who was saved in the last hours of his life, he never tithed, he never witnessed other than his witness there on the cross. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't a member of any local church. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, by faith, by looking to Christ alone, he was saved. And when men add anything to faith in Christ, the gospel is perverted. And that's what had taken place here. And we read there was much dissension. Paul and Barnabas were not going to let this slide. This was all important, this matter of how God saves sinners, how it is that we enjoy salvation. If we add any of our works to his work, then God doesn't receive the glory. And my friends, if you learn nothing else from the Word of God, learn this. God will not share his glory with another. He will not do it. And when men add things to the work of Christ that we must do in order to be saved, if you are saved, if I'm saved, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, in him, his person, who he is, and his work, that work which the Father gave him to do. And he said when he prayed unto the Father before he went to the cross, Father, I have finished, I have completed the work which thou gavest me to do. And there on the cross, you know, just before he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now let's be clear to what is meant by the law. I want you to keep your places here. These certain men came down and said, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let's be clear this morning what is meant by the law. I want you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy, the law was given a second time. The The nation of Israel, after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, were at Kadesh Barnea a second time. And before they went into the promised land, God gave the law a second time. And what we read here in this passage, and I chose this passage because it is so concise. There's many other passages that I could have chosen that point this same thing out. Verse 24 of chapter 31. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end, notice, of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. You see, the law was not just the Ten Commandments. Some men, and I don't know when this became popular, over 100 years at least, but some men have begun to divide the law into three elements. And they say the law consists of the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil part of the law of Moses. That would never have occurred to these men in the New Testament. The law was the law. All the words, this is what we read, all the words written in the book of the law. And something else to keep in mind. Now listen, the law had penalties attached to it. If you disobeyed the law, there were penalties attached to it. Someone said one time that a law without a penalty is just good advice. And that's all it could be. And remember this, to those especially who want to divide the law into those three parts, the moral law had penalties attached to it. And when people say, well, we're not under the ceremonial law, and we're not under the civil law, but yes, believers are under the moral law as a rule of life. Well, remember this, the moral law had penalties attached to it as well. And you cannot just extricate those Ten Commandments out of that law and not take the penalties with them. Let me show you that here. If you turn back to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, and we see that, yes, the law had, the moral part of the law had penalties attached to it. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10, and the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This man did so. He blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here's the penalty. He broke the law. He broke the moral law. He took God's name in vain. Here's the penalty. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Here's the penalty. He was stoned. We have another example we could look at, but we won't take the time, when a man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And again, what was the penalty? He was stoned. He was put to death. He broke the law, the moral law of God. So that's the first thing I wanted us to see at how this council came about, that some were teaching that these Gentile believers, who they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And let's be clear what the law of Moses is. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all the words that are written in the book of the law that was put in the Ark of the Covenant. Second, look at two statements back here in Acts chapter 15. Look at two statements about the law that came out of this council. Two statements about the law that came out of this council. I want you to look in verse 10 at what Peter said. In verse 10, the apostle Peter said, "Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke?" What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. "Why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So the first thing I point out to us that came out of this council, what they said about the law, Peter said, it's a yoke. It's a yoke. And it's a yoke that our fathers nor we are able to bear. Everyone knows what a yoke is, how they would yoke an ox to another ox to plow and things like that. It's a yoke. It puts us to service, to work. It produces bondage. And then look down, if you will, in verse 28, in the letter that the council wrote, it's called a burden. Notice in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost." Now, this letter, it was penned by the apostles and those in this council, but James says, no, God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit, He's the one who directed us and guided us in what is written here. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us," us apostles, "to lay upon you," now notice, "no greater burden." Do you see that this morning? That the law that these false teachers were saying that the Gentiles had to submit to is called first a yoke, and then it is called a burden. You see that? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." He didn't say take the yoke of Moses. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden," not the burden of Moses, "my burden is easy." In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the apostle said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now listen, I'm going to read these verses to us. I want you to hear this. This is the apostle Paul writing to Timothy, a preacher. You see, every generation has had to face this same thing. As in the early church at this first council, even so until today in the 21st century, this same subject has continuously come up: to make believers subject to the law of Moses. Now, in 1 Timothy, here's the verses I wanted to read. "But we know," Paul said, "we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now listen, knowing this, Paul said, we know this, "that the law is not made for a righteous man." What? Isn't that what a child of God is? a righteous man? A man who is declared righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ? Isn't that what justification by faith is all about? Yes, absolutely. And Paul says that the law is not made for a righteous man. But, well, who is the law made for? For the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law wasn't made for a righteous man. It was made for the unrighteous, for the unlawful. It's a burden. It's a yoke, the law of Moses. It was for those believers in the Old Testament, and it is for anyone who would submit to this law. How do we use the law lawfully? That's what Paul said. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And we're talking about the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law. That's what Moses wrote and put into the ark. How do we use it lawfully? Well, we do so when we recognize that it is part, listen, it's part of the all scripture which is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. When we think about the law, think of all the prophecies. Think of that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. This is how you use the law rightfully. You use that law as it gave prophecies and types and pictures and promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for His people. When I think about the law, I think about the prophecies, the promises, and the pictures of Christ in the law, which are profitable for doctrine, for teaching. What a wonderful picture is that is found in the law when the serpents, remember, the Israelites were guilty of murmuring and complaining against God, and God sent those serpents among them, fiery serpents, and to be bitten was a death sentence. There was no cure. There was no remedy. If you got bit with one of these snakes, you might as well get your coffin ready because that's where you were going to end up. But no, God gave a remedy, and that remedy was to make a serpent just like it looked like, just like the serpents that were biting them, that had the poison, and put that serpent on a pole and declare through the camp, look and live. And everyone who looked at that serpent that was lifted up lived, was healed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He used that, didn't He? He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He was lifted up on the cross, hanging there between heaven and earth as the one atonement, the one and only sacrifice for sin. And whosoever believeth in Him, looketh unto Him, shall have everlasting life. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? In the law. And that's how the law is used lawfully. But it is never to be used for justification. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. There are principles in the law. But just remember this, the law is part of the all scripture. We agree and say most wholeheartedly with the Apostle Paul, the law is holy, just, and good. He said that in Romans 7. It's God's law. It has to be holy. It has to be good. It has to be just. It's God's law. But let's remember it's part of the all scripture that's given by inspiration of God. And yes, it's profitable if we use it lawfully. Now, the third thing I want us to see, look at the Apostle Peter's words in verse 7 through 11. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, I think it was about 25 years ago, Peter says, a good while ago, God made choice among us. There was 12 apostles. Peter said, God chose me. They say Peter loved the doctrine of election. God made a choice. I can't understand how people who call themselves believers, children of God, hate the doctrine of election and do everything they can to cast aspersion upon this truth. You know, that's the first thing that God told that man that he sent to baptize Saul of Tarsus. You tell him he's a chosen vessel. First thing he told, you are a chosen vessel. Your salvation wasn't by chance. It wasn't by luck. You just happened to be on the road to Damascus that day. No, it was determined before the foundation of the world. Peter says, God made a choice among us. And what a blessing it was. You remember when the Lord told Peter, and not Peter alone, but all the disciples, he gave them the keys to the kingdom. And lost men, you know what they've done. They've tried to say, well, Peter's there at the gates, you know, of heaven, and you've got to go through Peter. That's a lie, my friends. Nothing in the Word of God, anything like that. The keys to the kingdom is the gospel. That's what was given unto Peter. That's the same was given to all the apostles and all of the men that God calls to preach the keys. And Peter said, God made a choice among us. A good while ago made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And believe. I want you to notice these points as we go through this verse and the next few verses. What does Peter say? Well, he tells us that first they heard the gospel. You cannot come back from a place you've never been. And a person cannot believe the gospel unless he hears the gospel. First of all, they heard. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So that's the first thing Peter said. They heard the word of the gospel. Then they believed. And God which knoweth the hearts bear witness. Now who did God bear witness to? He bore witness to Peter and the other Jews who were with him. Here are these Gentile believers, Cornelius and those in his house. They heard the gospel, they believed, and God poured out his Spirit upon them just like he had done upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And they spoke with languages and glorified God. And God in that way bore witness that what? He had purified their hearts by faith. Notice that. And put no difference between us and them, us Jews and the Gentiles. There's no difference. There's no difference. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And here's the crux of the whole matter. If there's any verse in this chapter you want to have underlined, it's this verse, this next verse. This is what we believe, us apostles. This is what we believe, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And it's amazing, isn't it, the way Peter said that. He didn't say, they shall be saved even as we, but we Jews, we don't have a leg up on God. We don't have anything above the Gentiles, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We will be saved even as they. And how is that? By grace. You know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes this declaration. He tells us that one reason that sin does not have dominion over a Christian. Now listen. He saves. The Lord Jesus saves his people from their sins, from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And yes, my friends, one day from the very presence of sin. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 that one reason sin does not have dominion over a Christian is because he's not under the law. Let me read the verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, the last thing I want us to see, look at the Apostle James's scriptural proof. In verse 13, he begins, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Notice what he says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, plural. In other words, this isn't something new. This isn't God changing his plan, anything like that. This was God's purpose from the beginning of the world. And he had prophesied and made this known through the prophets. And then James quotes one prophet, the prophet Amos. Amos. There he is. He quotes this prophet Amos. And this is what he said. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, that is the Gentiles, the residue of men, shall seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The tabernacle of David, what is that? That's that kingdom that had fallen down. And James, he found the fulfillment of this prophecy in the resurrection and in the exaltation of Christ, the Son of David. God now builds and sets up Christ's spiritual kingdom, that is the true Israel of God, which includes both Jews and Gentiles. Don't allow yourself to be put under the law of Moses. It will only produce bondage. Yes, it's part of the all scripture. I had a man stand in this pulpit years ago, and he preached not this message, but this. He preached this truth. And there was a preacher here, and he told me later, he said, when I heard that preacher say we are not under the law, I understood him to be saying that we're free to commit adultery and blah, blah, blah. How in the world could you understand that? No, we're not under the law, but that doesn't mean that there's not scriptures that forbid adultery and fornication, lying, all of the wickedness and evil that men do. When we say we're not under the law, it doesn't mean we're free from the precepts of the Word of God. But actually, the Word of Christ is more stringent than the law. Because the law said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know what Christ said? Thou shalt love thy brother even as I have loved thee. A child of God doesn't want to live a licentious life. If anything, we're not looking for freedom and a license to sin. We're looking for the day when we will be delivered from sin completely, from the very presence of sin. Well, I pray that God will help us with this message and teach us. Some of you are here today and you say, I don't know what that preacher was talking about, the law and Moses. I understand that. But remember the passage I read at the beginning. John said, I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. That's true of all God's children. We are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And then he goes on and says, he writes to fathers and to young men and to children. And we see there is growth. We come into the kingdom of God by the new birth, and we're born with all of our parts, just like a baby that is born into this world, has all 10 fingers, 10 toes, and everything else, not going to grow anymore. But that little old finger that's about the size, not even as big as the end of my fingernail, is going to grow, isn't it? It's going to grow. And so when a child is born, a child of God is born, we start off at zero. We're in the kindergarten. And we grow, and we grow, and we grow by God's grace. And we grow through the Word of God, through hearing and reading and praying and fellowship with other believers. You're not a child of God out here by himself, most likely is not going to grow. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And we hurt ourselves when we neglect the opportunities to come together and to worship the Lord, to fellowship one with another, to manifest our love for each other, our concern for each other, to pray for one another. Well, I've got to stop. I just feel like I haven't said what I need to say yet, but maybe it'll work out tonight. Come back. Oh, man, let's turn to number 337, hymn number 337.